Oh, gratefully sing His wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Well, it's good to be back with you. We spent some time around the communion table last week as a family, celebrating the sacrifice of Jesus in that and what that means for us and receiving that. A great message from Chris Gorman, our regional minister. Appreciate what Chris brought. I don't know about you, but many times in this last week, I was coming back. God was bringing me back to the things that Chris shared with us. Talking about, that we're like tea bags, And, you find out what's in a tea bag when it gets put in hot water. And I think we're all learning a lot about ourselves, and we're learning a lot about the people around us. And where are the areas that God is still shaping and forming us that we're seeing with this hot water that we're all put in? And it's uncomfortable, but God is still at work shaping us in those things. And I so appreciate the things that that Chris had to share with us last week. And appreciate your prayers for him as we've been in contact this week about a variety of things. And they had an opportunity, I know Tuesday night, some of the people he shared about his son's friend who passed away, a drowning accident. God is at work in the midst of that. So keep praying for the Gorman family and the family that lost their son. There are some friends of that family just kind of in that whole network that got a hold of them. And in fact, we were spending some time together Sunday afternoon after service last week, and he got a message from this family and told us, he's like, well, pray for us Tuesday night because they want to come over. And they have questions about faith. And he's like, and it's just, God is just so at work in that. So keep praying for Chris Gorman and his family and what they are going through up there in Lacey. And just so appreciate him coming and sharing with us last week. But it's good to be back and sharing with you. We're in Proverbs in our summer series, Front Porch Wisdom, as we are gleaning these beautiful truths that God has for us in the book of Proverbs. And we're leaning on this wisdom each week as we discuss a different topic here. So today we talk about humility, as this is all over in the book of Proverbs. Sometimes it's very explicit and sometimes it's more implicit there in Proverbs. But as we think of this, I share a story from the life of the great Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, who for many modern missionaries set the example set the bar of what missions should look like. But Hudson Taylor was scheduled to speak at a large Presbyterian church in Melbourne, Australia. And the moderator of the service introduced the missionary in eloquent and glowing terms. He told the congregation all that Taylor had accomplished in China, and then presented him as our illustrious guest. And Taylor stood quietly for a moment in front of everyone and opened his message by saying, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." When I read that, I thought, it is difficult in some ways to define with words humility. But it is easy to see it. And we know it when we see it, right? We see it, we hear it in somebody's words, we see it in somebody's actions. And we see something like that, and we're like, that's it, he gets it. That's humility. Even though we may not be able to describe it to somebody, we can observe it, we can point it out. It's one of those things that is easier to see than describe. Now, when we think about humility and what the Bible has to tell us about humility, there are two what I would say probably are categories of humility, two different major types. And within those, there's going to be different examples and such on humility. But the first form of humility that you will encounter as the Bible talks about humility could be simply defined as this: the renunciation of human sufficiency. Now, there's some big words in that. But basically, the willingness to say that I cannot do this on my own. I need help. And that's the type of humility that is related to what we would say the fear of the Lord, and is part of coming to faith in Christ, part of our salvation, a humility that is necessary for that, that recognizes that I am not able to do this on my own. So that's the first form of humility that you will encounter in the scriptures. There's a second form of humility that where it says the person, let's see, the second form of humility is the person who stays in their inherited social status. Humble persons do not threaten or challenge another's rights, nor do they claim more for themselves than has been duly allotted to them in life. So this is the humility of what we might say, the humility of station in life. And so in the culture of the Bible, as they think about the humility of a person or a humble person, what they believed, what they understood is that God has you in your place for a reason, and that is what he has for you. And the humble person receives that, accepts that, and does not challenge that. And that is a biblical understanding of a humble life, a humble person who acts within the place that God has for them and lives out of that. They know who they are, they know what they can do, they know what God has called them to do, and they live accordingly in that. Now, this second form of humility that we might say is a humble life is very foreign to us in Western culture. We push against that. We look at that as a weakness. The message that we have in our culture and that we say to our children is that you can grow up to be anything that you want. You break out of the mold. You go do that. You achieve. You succeed. And you become better than anybody else. And it's a competitiveness that looks at someone else and says, I can do better than you can. In the culture of the Bible, that would be seen as an incredibly arrogant person. In our culture, we would look at that and say that is a self-confident person. So we have to recognize that the way that we use the word humility or humbleness is very different than the author of Proverbs and the ideas that are in Scripture. And it's a little bit difficult for us in our culture to sift through and try to make sense of what does it mean for me to be humble today? Because what looks like humility in our culture would be seen as arrogance in the culture of the Bible. And so this is a challenge, but we're going to do our best to pull out some principles from Proverbs of what the wisdom of Proverbs has to say about humility. And it's almost impossible to talk about humility without talking about the opposite of that, of arrogance and pride. And so we're going to be really looking at both of these, but our focus here will try to be on humility. So before we get into the text, let's just pause and spend some time in prayer. Father God, we come to you asking that you would give us all wisdom. Your word says, if any of us lack wisdom, we can come to you and ask for it, and you will answer that prayer. And so, God, we ask that you would give us wisdom. May we learn from your word. May we allow it to shape our thinking, shape our way of interacting with others. God, that we would be more shaped by your word than our culture, because your word is truth. And so, Lord, may we drink from it today. May we be shaped by it today. And we ask that you would be with us in this process, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first idea here of this tension between arrogance and humility is this: that arrogance will lead to disgrace, but humility leads to honor. Now, you've heard me talk a lot in this series about the way that the culture of the Bible that these things are written in is an honor-shame culture, right? We don't function necessarily on an honor-shame culture. We function on a right-wrong, a guilt-innocent, but honor-shame is what the Bible is. So the biggest thing that you are doing in that culture is protecting your honor and the honor of your family. So anything that you would do that would bring shame or disgrace on your family is a concern. So these truths, this is paramount to the biblical author. This idea of not bringing disgrace on your life and on your family. So a couple of these passages that where we get this idea from here. In chapter 11, verse 2, it says, when arrogance comes, disgrace follows. Disgrace is going to follow your arrogance. And then in Proverbs 15:33, it says, the fear of the Lord is what wisdom teaches, and humility comes before honor. So see, there's an order, there's a direction to this, that if you end up coming at it from a standpoint of an arrogance, you will eventually become disgraced. Or from a standpoint of honor, you will, or humility, you will be honored. Think about this. Remember Jesus' parable, or well, it wasn't really a parable, but his instruction and explanation to the Pharisees. When he talks about, you want to go sit at the seat of honor. So it was known when you would be seated at a table for you're invited to a meal, the seat of honor was next to the host. And everybody knew that. And so they would all jockey for position to see who could get the seat of honor, because that was very important to them. But Jesus points out a problem with that idea. He says, you go to the seat of honor, and then the host says, you know what, I'm sorry, that seat is for this other person. Now you are disgraced. Rather, you as a person should go to a low position, exercising humility, like, well, I'm not any more honorable than these other people, and go to a low seat, and the host notice that and say, no, friend, please come sit closer. You are much more honorable than that. That's the exact thing that this is talking about. And that's an illustration of how that works in that society. So if you come out of situation from a place of arrogance, you will end up disgraced. Better to come into it with humility. There's a football player by the name of Leon Lett. Some of you might remember that name. Leon Lett was one of the top defensive tackles in the NFL in the 1990s. He was a two-time Pro Bowler, and he won 3 Super Bowls with the Dallas Cowboys. A great career. One of the top players out there. But for everything that Leon Lett did right on the football field, he will always be remembered for the biggest mistake of his career. It was Super Bowl 27 at the end of the 1992 season. And the Dallas Cowboys were playing the Buffalo Bills. And Leon Lett picked up a fumble and was on his way to a touchdown. Now, let me tell you, those of you who don't know football, when a defensive tackle gets the ball, it's a big deal, right? These guys don't get to touch the ball very much. And when they get a chance to have a touchdown, it's an even bigger deal. I mean, they might go a career without this opportunity. And here it is in the Super Bowl of all games. And he's got the ball. And he's going, all 300 pounds of him, running to the end zone. And at 5 yards out, he starts celebrating like nobody's business. And he's got the ball hanging out here like this. And he's so excited. And the wide receiver from the Buffalo Bills, When he picked up the ball, this man took off after him and was about 40 yards behind him to begin with and caught him on about the 2-yard line, knocking the ball out of his hands, out the back of the end zone, other team's ball, no points, no nothing. His arrogance of, look at what I've done, and putting the ball and celebrating before he had achieved his accomplishment led to one of the biggest disgraces on the football field that we've ever seen. Arrogance and pride will lead to our disgrace and our shame. When we think we are better than we are, when we proclaim our greatness to others, when we celebrate our victories before they are actually victories, we will often end up disgraced. Those of you who are in business know this principle, right? It is better to under-promise and over-deliver than over-promise and under-deliver, right? Everybody loves for the bid to come, for the job to come in under the bid, right? You might even end up paying more but feel like you got a deal rather than a low bid and it come in overbid. We under-promise, over-deliver rather than over-promise and under-deliver. It's the same idea. It is important that we know who we are. Who we are as individuals, who God has made us to be, how He has gifted us, who we are in Christ, that we don't have anything to prove to anybody. Their opinions of us do not matter. Only God's opinion of us matters. And so these things where we try to puff ourselves up and impress other people and put ourselves out there in these grand ways doesn't accomplish a whole lot and often ends up putting us in a very disgraceful situation. When I was in seminary, I was a youth pastor at a small church in South Salem. And most of the time in that ministry, I had less than 5 students, whether it was like a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or whatever. It was a very small ministry. And I felt like in that season, I could do more. I yearned for a bigger ministry, a bigger impact, and I cloaked it in spiritual language. You know, praying things like the prayer of Jabez, God, expand my borders and give me more. So you would be glorified, God. But at the heart of it, it was a pride. It was an arrogance that I wanted to be like the big guys. I wanted people to look at my youth ministry and say, wow, look at all the students he's working with. And so I had this idea because I thought, oh, I can do so much more. So I knew a bunch of youth pastors in the Salem area. There was one out here in Dallas. And in fact, Riviera, I knew the youth leaders there. That's now West Hills. And so we organized this event. And it was like 7 or 8 churches together. And we rented one of those courthouse athletic clubs over in Salem, one of the real fancy ones, right? And we did an all-nighter with the students, and we had well over 100 students there. We brought in our regional youth minister as a guest speaker, and man, I thought, oh man, this is a big, huge event. Man, how awesome this is. What a disaster that was. We had no decisions for Christ. Our equipment damaged the gym floor, and the students threw all of the toilet paper into the pool. We were so in over our heads, I had no idea what I was actually doing. And it was this attempt to feel important, to feel like I could do more than the season that God had me in, just became this big disaster. And if it wasn't for these wonderful Corbin students who were working at courthouse that were the staff on hand and swam in the pool and got all the toilet paper out for us, the fines that we would have faced would have been tremendous. Thankfully, those students were gracious enough that they did more than was asked of them. We need to understand who we are in Christ. Understand the season of life that we are in and not worry about trying to impress other people. So it can lead to our disgrace. It can also lead to strife, but humility leads to wisdom. Arrogance leads to strife, but humility leads to wisdom. Proverbs 13:10. Arrogance leads to nothing but strife. But wisdom is gained by those who take advice. And that other part of Proverbs 11:2 tells us with humility comes wisdom. Let me ask you a question. How much do you know? How much do you know? You probably know a fair amount, but you probably don't know as much as you think you know. I've learned in life, I don't know as much as I think that I know. I thought I knew the answer to this problem. We had, this was in my last church in Washington, we had a growing children's ministry dilemma. We needed classrooms. And the only thing that we could afford to do was to remodel some existing space into classrooms. We couldn't add on to the facility. And so the elders and I came together and came up with a plan, and I convinced them, yeah, we need classrooms. This is going to solve this problem. And one of our elders, who was really good at this, he put together a plan and the construction, the drafting and all of that. And we presented what we thought was a really good plan at this business meeting. And only to have a number of the volunteers in that children's ministry stand up in that business meeting and say, "We disagree. We don't think that we need this." And the project died before it ever started. And I had elders mad at me. I had people in the congregation mad at me. And there was this, we had to kind of clean up this mess that we had made. Why was there this strife now? Why was there this conflict? Ministry was going good. We had more kids coming than we had room for. It was a good thing. And now we had this conflict because we didn't realize what we didn't know. And we didn't ask. There's a humility in admitting there are things that we do not know. And there is a wisdom that comes when we ask for the input of others. I thought that I knew. We thought that we knew. But we hadn't listened. And we hadn't gained input and gained counsel. See, we need the humility to listen to the input of others. We don't have all of the answers in life. God doesn't expect you to have all of the answers in life. But He has put people in your life that have wisdom. That if you have the humility to ask their input, then you too can gain from that wisdom. This is a lesson that God keeps bringing me back to over and over again. See, that desire that we have to impress others with our knowledge, instead of asking questions and listening, will often result in conflict. And even worse than that, it means a lack of shared wisdom within the community and a lack of wisdom in your life because you're not learning from the others that God has put in your life. People might think that you are so knowledgeable. And you might give that impression to them. But you're missing out on wisdom because you're not asking. We need the humility to ask for that input to gain the wisdom that we need. Last point. Arrogance leads to destruction, but humility leads to life. Proverbs 16:18 says this. Pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. And Proverbs 22:4 tells us, humility, the fear of the Lord, results in wealth, honor, and life. Now, one of the big theological questions in Proverbs, when you read through Proverbs, is regarding what does Proverbs mean? What does the author of Proverbs mean when he talks about life? And here, the corresponding idea of destruction. Does this mean physical or biological life? Or is it the quality of life? Or could it be referencing eternal life? What is the author of Proverbs talking about? Well, most often when you start studying that out, the Hebrew word for life, chayim, in Proverbs refers to life that is added to biological life. Meaning it's not talking about my days, the lifespan, my biological life, but it is talking about an abundant life of health, of prosperity, and of social esteem. And this makes sense because the whole point of Proverbs is wisdom for how to live life well. And so more often than not, in Proverbs, when you read this, it's talking about what does abundant life look like. Now, that being said, Proverbs does not exist in a vacuum. It is part of a bigger testimony of God's Word, the Bible. When we take the whole Bible into consideration here, the whole of it is concerned with the mission of God. And what is God's mission in God's world? And God's mission is focused on bringing the good news that Jesus is King to the whole world. And that through faith that the death and resurrection of Jesus is sufficient to pay for our sins. And that now includes us in the kingdom of Jesus in both this life and in the life that is to come. So the whole testimony of Scripture is concerned with not just my physical life, not just an abundance of life, but my eternal life and the invitation to eternal life that comes through Jesus Christ. So it gives an abundant life now, but also eternal life to come. And so when we speak of this broader context in the Bible and the mission of God, it takes on this eternal significance. Remember that first meaning of humility that we mentioned that you will encounter in the Bible? The renunciation of human sufficiency, the willingness to say, God, I cannot do this on my own. Listen, if you cannot say that, if you don't believe that, you cannot receive the gospel, the good news. If you are trying it on your own, if you are trying to earn salvation on your own, you're not going to confess your need for a Savior. So this humility is necessary in the process of coming to faith in Jesus. It underlies that willingness to confess that Jesus is the one who saves me. Because I cannot do enough on my own to have my sins forgiven. So in that context, humility must be present to receive eternal life. The forgiveness of sin is entirely a work of God received by us by grace when we place our faith in Jesus as King. There's one more Proverbs that we need to mention in this that is speaking on this point here. And that is Proverbs 3:34, where it says, He, speaking of God, mocks those who mock, but gives grace to the humble. Now, you may not recognize this passage in this form as well as you would in a different form. See, it's quoted in the New Testament, but it reads a little differently because the New Testament quotes something that we call the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament in Greek language. And that's the version that Jesus' first followers read and knew. And it says, the Lord resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the passage, Wes read it earlier, in James chapter 4. And in 1 Peter 5, it's quoted as well. Twice this verse is quoted by New Testament authors to remind us. And it points out and draws our attention to this truth, that God's grace, God's saving grace, is available for the humble. But this requires that we confess that we are unable to save ourselves, that our good works are not enough, our Bible knowledge is not enough, our church attendance is not enough, our nationality, our political view, our activism, none of that can save us from the damage and the separation from God that our sin has caused. Only faith in the death and resurrection of King Jesus can bring the forgiveness that we need. Only Jesus is the answer. In this time that we're facing, only Jesus can bring us through it. So the question when it comes to humility for us on this, on the big picture, is will you humble yourself today to put your faith in Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it instructs us, how it directs our path. God, for the wisdom that is available in it. Lord, may you continue to affirm and speak your truth in our lives as we consider these words that we've heard, that we've thought on today. God, that we would have a deeper understanding and appreciation for the salvation that is available in Jesus, and that our need to come humbly to receive that by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.